Preach. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 15, I look at maybe three of the texts in the New Testament as gospel-centered texts. In other words, the message of the gospel is most clear. And by the way, it is the gospel that is the power. If we void in our preaching the gospel, we have no power. That's what I was praying about in 1 Thessalonians, where Paul came and spent, what, 3 weeks, 5 weeks, wrote back 6 months. They had already spread the gospel 500 miles. And the reason is because the gospel came unto them with power and assurance and the Holy Ghost. And he says, you know what manner of men we were among you. In fact, we know you're elected. And by the way, election is on the back side of the front door. It's not on the front.
That's right, brother.
Amen. Because of your work of faith, your patience of hope, and your labor of love. Gospel is not election at all. The gospel message is Christ died for sinners. And in this passage, Paul makes it real clear. He said, I received it. You know the text, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I gave it to you. In fact, in Galatians, he says without hesitation that it wasn't by counsel of the elders in the church in Jerusalem, not by Cephas, James, and John, but by special revelation. And it's obvious that in Paul's life, probably six, maybe a dozen times, the Lord himself visited him. He was in Arabia for 14 years. And explain and clearly gave him the truth of the gospel. And this is why he's so hot and heavy with Galatia, because they had parted into a perverted gospel, which looked like another, but it really wasn't another. And you and I got people standing in pulpits all over this country preaching what looks like the gospel, but it's not the gospel. The gospel is about Christ only. It's not something present. It's historical. It is a one-time past event that took place, as he says, 25 years before he wrote this. How that Christ died for our sins according to the gospel. That he was buried. And he rose again according to the gospel. That's the gospel message. It's not Jesus wants you to do something. It's what he did. And I'll tell you what he did, brother. He took every sin, past, present, and future, and he nailed them to the cross so that you and I, as sinners, are not condemned. In fact, you can't find the accusation against you. You can go to the courtroom of divine justice. You can't find it, friend. It's buried in the sea of forgetfulness. Remitted forever. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, sat down. Done. You are totally saved, brother. Now, by the way, I probably preached this to many of you before, but I know most of you can't remember what we said last week, so is that okay if I preach it again if you heard it? But the point I'm trying to make here is that when Paul is looking at this, he says, this is the thing that if you keep in memory, and the way it's kept in memory is you and I keep emphasizing that. Just like Peter says, I'm about to die. But I would you have remembrance of what I've been telling you all along. We're not into no theory. We're not into special revelation. To be honest with you, we're not even into prophecy. Who knows? Brother, we got a message that is the power of God unto salvation. It'll raise the dead from their sinful state. It'll take the vilest leper and it'll clean him up like it did me. September the 8th, 1964. A song put my heart. I was so excited about being saved. I thought, Lord, I want to tell people. And I didn't know if God called me or not, but that kind of went along with what I'm doing presently, you know. And I felt, this is what I want to do. I want to tell people.
Yeah,
I want to tell people.
Yeah.
That Christmas, I went home 1964 and started a Bible study in my living room. We had all the neighbors come, and we told them about Jesus Christ. And by faith, as a beggar, they could reach out and take all the benefits without doing anything. You see, Paul says, this is the historical evidence. But if you get back to Romans chapter 1, he begins the theological evidence. The historical evidence is only the data. Christ died,
right. Is
buried, is resurrected. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of other things.
Yes.
In my preaching and your preaching, we need to be totally thorough explaining what redemption is.
Yeah.
Because you were not redeemed with corruptible sayings of silver and gold received by the vain tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Ephesians 1:4-7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the complete removal of our sins. Redemption is when the redeeming one comes to the cell and opens the door and yanks it off of the hinges and says to the prisoner, go free. That's what redemption is, brother. Redemption is when a price that all eternity in my life could never pay, never in a million years could I pay it, paid in full by Christ. That's what redemption is. You need to preach redemption, friend. I mean, by the way, this is the whole Old Testament, isn't it? You ever read the book of Leviticus? That's all it is. All the types and the foreshadowings of this person shall save and redeem his people from their sins. Another aspect of it spiritually, are you in Romans 1 yet? If you are, take a look at Paul, who said, I am longing to come to Rome to preach this to you.
Yeah.
And the reason I am is because I am not ashamed of the message. This man is speaking propositional truth. He's not talking about a good feeling. This is an intellectual giant. And he said, what I have in my possession has all of the answer for the dilemma. And that is the wrath of God against sinful man. I got the answer. For the gospel is the power of God. And he uses that special word, dynamite. He says, for I'm ready, verse 4. I am not ashamed, 2:4. The gospel is the power of God. 3 times he uses the word for. For in it is the righteousness of God displayed and satisfied and dealt with. So he has this 4 times he uses. And the reason is, And then it gets to verse 18, and he says, the reason I'm telling you this is because every person in this room outside of Christ, the wrath of God, right at this very moment, is ready to be released upon you. If you have not been to the cleansing fountain, friend, you are under the wrath of God and awaiting final sentencing. He that believeth is not condemned. You don't believe, you're condemned already. And the wrath of God rests upon you. No such thing as a good little boy. The moment we're born, we come out as children speaking lies. We're hypocrites. And there's not a woman yet that's ever born anything but an unclean child. We're under the wrath of God. Our father and our mother sinned, and the wages of sin because of what they did equals death eternally, equals death spiritually, and we will all die physically. And so death passed upon every person.
Every person.
And eternal death awaits every person outside of Christ. 7 billion of us, friend. If we don't have Christ, we'll go to hell and we'll never be able to pay. But he's redeemed us by his blood and set us free.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
The gospel's about reconciliation. Don't you hear anybody, don't you sit in no church, somebody talking about God loves everybody. God and you and me are total enemies. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, the list of 23 qualities, one of them is haters of God. That's the human race.
Yeah.
The wrath of God is ready to be unleashed. Like the Gunner, you ever fished down the Gunnersville Dam, any of you? You get right under that dam, and that's the best place for fishing. And I don't know why I'm telling you this, but just remember it. And you look up, and there's this gigantic, massive amount of water ready to be flooded if the dam breaks. That's exactly what the wrath of God's going to do.
Yeah. You're right.
It is withheld only by mercy, and one day it'll be released. And they will say to the rocks and the mountains, hide us from the face of him that's sitting on the horse, coming in the white charger, and on his breast is a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'll have a sword in his mouth. And like Isaiah the prophet, we'll see him that comes from Edom, all of his garment drenched in blood. It'll be the blood of his enemies, friend. Stomp them and crush them like grapes in a wine vat. That's what Isaiah couldn't figure out. Who is this that comes from Edom? 63. All his garments stained with blood. Who are you? It scared Isaiah. He couldn't figure out who this warrior clad person or garment blood all over him. Warrior was, and he saw him coming from Bozrah, and he knew he was the enemy's in enemy territory. And he said, "Why are your garments stained? What that looks like wine," knowing that Bozrah was a favorite place for wine growers. It looked like this warrior had been stomping on grape. And Isaiah said, "Why are you coming from Bozrah? You traveling in the greatness of your strength." There was a mighty strut about him, and he said, "I have trampled the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God." It's coming.
Yeah.
What is on the garment of our precious Savior, this battle-clad warrior, is blood. He's drenched in blood. That is what is in store for every person outside of him. God have mercy. They will experience the fury of his wrath. And they'll never end. It'll never end. And so, being enemies, you and I must be reconciled. And what the gospel does is that very thing. It brings us from a relationship where we're in disagreement. In fact, the real issue is not that we're in disagreement. The real issue is him.
Yeah. Yeah.
In fact, the real issue of the gospel is God got to overcome himself, friend. Don't worry about this heaven stuff. That'd be nice. The real issue, God has to deal with himself. And he has to deal with himself in such a way that he can be just. He can't exonerate his law.
That's right.
Every one of us have had 1,000 gods besides him. He won't stand for that, friend. Every one of us have built graven images in our minds, worshiping them. We've not delighted in him. Every one of us in all of our actions have taken his name in vain. and totally forgotten that we were God carriers created in His image. You think He's going to stand for that? No. He will get even. And so when Paul gets to verse 17, he says in this message, Romans 1, is the righteousness of God. He's talking about God settling the account Himself. In other words, God dealing with Himself. In the message of the gospel is the manner with which God can overcome His own holy law by not setting it aside, by not shoving it under the rug, but by placing divine justice on the only holy thing in this whole world. Jesus, Thy blood, Thy righteousness, my beauty, my dress. With these arrayed in flaming worlds, I'll lift up my head. Jesus was the mediator. You see, what He did, having the interest of His Father and the interest of you and I as sinners, is He figured out a way to reunite us. And the way He did that is it was laid on Him, that is, the iniquity of us all. So God satisfied. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. That's not an attribute of God. That's the issue at stake. And in the gospel message, God is satisfied so that He cannot in any sense but forgive completely, wholly, fully, to the uttermost anybody that comes as a beggar, not the thief. I believe He asked a question. Now we know that we're here justly. We're worthy of dying. We deserve it. But you haven't done anything wrong, nothing amiss. If you would, when you get to your kingdom, would you show mercy to me? Would you remember me? And Jesus said, remember you. You're going with me. It's like that old woman taken in the act of adultery. And they came and accused her in the middle of the temple grounds. And Jesus said, as He listened to them, nothing. She's caught in the act of adultery, the very act. What does the law say? What would you do? And as He wrote in the ground, they got up one by one and left. And He looked up, and here's this pitiful wretch, an adulteress. And He says, where are your accusers, woman? And she said, they're gone. And He said, neither do I accuse you. That's how you got in, friend.
Yeah,
you ought to be accused. You might not be an adulterer. But I tell you one thing, you're worthy of hell. And He looked at the Father and said, we cannot accuse them. I paid for them. And so what happens is that two enemies come back together. And we now are at peace. And we're friends when we were enemies. A person outside of Christ is not subject to the law of God. He can't be. In fact, he's the very opposite. He doesn't want to do what God wants him to do. He has no capacity to do what God wants him to do. Has no interest in doing what God wants him to do. And he could care less. In fact, it would be better for him if God didn't exist. And yet, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict. That's the first step. If you're preaching a gospel that doesn't convict people, you're not preaching the gospel, friend. If men aren't thrown down in the dust by my preaching something wrong with them, I'm not preaching correctly. I'm trying to motivate them with something that Jesus wants to do for them. Would they let him?
Would they let the poor thing?
Yeah.
That's not the gospel.
No.
The gospel and other gospels is what Paul dealt with in Galatians. And he says to them, now look, you know when I preach to you. You know, you're sitting there hearing, I'm preaching away. And you also know that when the Holy Spirit comes, you get saved, correct? Now let me ask you something. How'd that happen? Brother, if you and I in our preaching haven't seen people converted from our preaching while they're sitting in the pew, we're probably not preaching the gospel. Did the Holy Spirit come on you by the hearing of faith? I mean, what does it tell you about Jesus? Did the Holy Spirit fall on you and regenerate you? Or did you do something? Did somebody tell you to go somewhere and do something and you better and you ought to and, you know, sign something? What else did they do? I don't know. I hadn't been in that mess for so long. I do believe this, though, the power of God can save people. Brother, I tell you, I've seen it happen.
Yes.
I wish I'd seen it a lot more, but I've seen people converted right before my eyes. You know? And I'm not saying church service. I'm saying somebody gets under conviction, they go home, get down by the bed, and start weeping over their sins. And by the morning, they got a new heart. Or walking down the road, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes upon them and reemphasizes the truth of God's word. And they're born into the kingdom of God. Like the wind blows where it wants to. You see the furniture turned over, so you figure, well, the wind's been here. Everyone that is born of the Spirit. Do you understand what true conversion is about, preacher? Do you know about the personal necessity of the Holy Spirit taking the gospel and putting it, as has been pointed out, as the seed in someone's heart to its sprout? And then even wondering if what sprouted up is real. We talk about when you got saved. Brother, the evidence of you being saved is 100 times more important than the date you got saved. I mean, if you got born, then somebody's going to know. I remember when I was born, not, you know, heard about it anyway. I mean, I started crying. I mean, my diapers had to be changed. I was hungry. Of course, all my aunts said, you were the sweetest little boy I've ever seen. There's life there. We're preaching a message where people are to and fro and don't know. And the reason is because there's no birth that's taken place. There's no life there. They haven't been quickened from the dead and raised and set together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, as Brother David said the other night, God might show the exceeding riches of his kindness toward us that are in Christ Jesus. And it starts right now. The gospel is also a robe called the righteousness of Christ that's put on bleeding, putrefying sores, so it hides them. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white, so be cred like crimson, they will be as wool from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. We're nothing but bruises, Isaiah 1:6, and putrefying open sores that have not been bound up nor mollified with ointment. The righteous robe, Christ imputed righteousness, is coming down and seeing you and me in our putrid state and taking his robe off. The one that 2 Corinthians says was made sin for you. The one who knew no sin and became sin, the offering for you, the perfect, spotless, holy, unblemished, never any defilement, took the blame. And when he did that, you were made a righteous robe put on you. And the priest exchanged his precious garment, which was total righteousness, and took my filthy rags upon himself. That's what it means. Died, buried, and resurrected. You got remission. You got reconciliation. And bless God, you got righteousness. Total righteousness. All the righteousness that you need the moment you were birthed into the family of God.
Amen. Yes. Hallelujah.
See, we're talking about how to be just before God. Can a man be just before God? Not unless he is redeemed, unless he is pronounced righteous on the basis of another person, and unless he is reconciled to God. That's what the gospel does. And it remits our sins too. That means buries them. You can't find them. You know, I grew up over here in Huntsville, next to Maple Hill Cemetery. And we would take marbles, sometimes 200 or 300 marbles, and we would bury them somewhere. And then we forgot where they were. That's what God does with your sins, forgets them totally. He can remember them no more. And so that's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed. This is why they turned the world upside down. Because they preached a crucified Jesus. They preached King Jesus. They preached the one that died in the place of wretches and could bring them back to God. Aren't you glad, brother? Well, that's what we're preaching.
Yeah.
That's the only message we got. We're one-string banjos, brother. That's what I want to be, and I trust you. Let's pray. Lord, lest we forget, there possibly might be somebody deceived here. We've seen it happen. People think they're saved. And yet when they really examine themselves, they're believing in their faith. They're not believing in Christ. They're believing in some activity that they did, hoping God will accept him. I thank God tonight that those of us that have trusted in Jesus have trusted in you only and you alone as our Savior. And you are not only a Savior, but you're our personal Savior.
Yes.
Hallelujah. We don't like that word, personal Savior. I tell you, Lord, if you're not my personal Savior, I don't have one. I got a personal Savior. Tailor-made garment for me is his righteous robe. Hardest to fit person in the world. Lord Jesus, you made a garment that fits me perfectly. Hallelujah. Now bless the meeting and the fellowship. May it be sweet. May we all draw nigh to God. Lord, visit us that we might see more of the beauty of our precious Savior. We pray in his name. Amen.